Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we come again to your word this evening, and we pray that you would speak to us. There are many in this room and online from very different places, but you are a God who speaks to all. And we pray that you would speak to us and that your word would land on good soil now. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Well, waiting is incredibly hard. I don't like waiting, especially at this time of year. Over the next week, children all over the world will feel itchy and scratchy as they wait for Christmas Day. If you're an adult, you might remember maybe those days and feeling fidgety, wondering what's for you under the tree. If you were really naughty, you try and find a small tear in the present. Or even worse, like my daughter literally this week, shamelessly rip open one of the presents. We don't like to wait. Waiting is hard, especially at Christmas. But waiting isn't just for the kids, is it? It's not hard just for the kids. It's actually hard for all of us. You see, there are things that you and I are waiting for right now. It's hard to wait, perhaps in vain, for a marriage partner, or a child, or for healing, or for the mending of a broken relationship. You feel like you're waiting, 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 day after day, month after month, year after year. It can feel like an eternity, and it's deeply painful. Waiting is hard, isn't it? Waiting is hard. Well, the person we're about to meet is a man who teaches us to wait, and to wait with hope. This man's name is Simeon. We read about him just then. Has read the passage out for us. We don't know a whole lot about him. We know that he's living at the time of Jesus, about 2,000 years ago. He's a devout, godly man. He's someone who trusts in the promises of God. That is, he believes that God will keep his words. And he's a man, we're told, filled with the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit gave Simeon a direct revelation that he'd eyeball God's promised Savior before his death. All of those promises we've been reading, beginning in Genesis 3, God promised Simeon that he'd behold the promised child, where all of those promises come together. You can imagine, can't you, each day he'd stepped foot in the temple, wondering if that day had arrived. You see, Simeon knew the promises of God like the back of his hand. He knew that the world's messed up and broken. He knew that God promised to send a great rescue. And he waited for consolation. That's just a fancy word for comfort. Simeon waited for the day of comfort. Comfort was needed in his day. You see, in Simeon's day, there was lots of sadness, lots of pain, lots of hurting hearts. There was disappointment everywhere you turned. People longed for life, but found death. They longed for strength and found sickness. In place of peace, they had strife. See, Simeon saw this all around him. And he didn't just see it, he felt its sharpness. He longed for God to come and bring comfort to the world. And if you think about it, we're actually not in a dissimilar place, are we? We long for God to bring comfort to our world. There's lots of joy, but lots of pain, isn't there? You know, for some people, Christmas is full of all of this joy, all of this laughter. For others, it's difficult. It's a painful reminder of empty chairs and broken relationships. We live in Simeon's world, don't we? That's how real the Bible is. We live in that same world, and it hurts. We long for God to come and do something about our situation. And in our story, Simeon has been waiting a very long time. But now the moment's finally arrived. Simeon is, as it were, nudged by the Spirit and driven into the temple. And in the temple, he sees the comfort he's been waiting for his whole life. A poor young couple come in to make an offering for their boy. They look no different to anyone else. The courts are packed with people. There's a lot of hustle and bustle. But somehow Simeon knows to go to this couple. "And may I hold your baby," he asks, as people push past. "You may," they respond. And so in this moment of sheer delight, the elderly man gets to gently take this baby Jesus in his arms. It's a beautiful moment. See, for years Simeon's lived in the painful realm of waiting. But now here he is cuddling Jesus in his arms. What a strange sight for onlookers. But for Simeon this was everything. His whole life was building up to this one moment. He gets to cuddle the consolation, the comfort of Israel. The hopes and fears of all the years are met here in this bundle of life. And in response, Simeon bursts forth with a song of praise. He says, "Lord, and now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." He can't help himself. He just bursts forth with praise. One man, one tiny baby, one place, one day. And yet this baby holds the hope of salvation for the whole world. The hope of every person who's ever lived is dependent on this small baby boy. Isn't that staggering? The hope of every person who's ever lived is dependent on this little boy. Now that includes you and me. It includes all of us. You see, Jesus, this baby is God's salvation, his rescue for mankind. And it shows here, doesn't it, that God has a worldwide plan of salvation. God's plan is to make it on the world stage. He's not content on rescuing a small gathering in Jerusalem all those many years ago. That God's intent on a global rescue mission. We can imagine how Joseph and Mary are feeling. They've just heard the breathtaking news. Their baby boy is God's salvation, worldwide salvation. I remember when my girls were born and, you know, when I was holding them in my arms, I wondered what they would grow up to be. And you can bet I wasn't thinking they were going to be the ones to rescue the entire planet, the whole of humanity. But Mary's child will. Jesus will grow up to be the salvation of God. What does that mean? Well, the final scene with Simeon tells us, and it takes a very strange turn. A dark shadow really is cast over this happy scene as Simeon leaves the stage. Just imagine hearing these words. As though for the first time, just imagine them. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child will be appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul too, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" I don't blame you if you're a bit disappointed with Simeon's final words. It's not much of a blessing, is it? It feels like it takes away from the joy. This is Christmas, isn't it? What's with this sour vibe? There's a sharpness, isn't there, to the words. And really, Simeon's saying four things. First, the child will cause many to fall and rise. Jesus is a bit like the hurdles that horses jump over when they race. Many horses trip over them, don't they? And many people trip over Jesus. Why is that the case? Well, because a lot of us don't recognize our need for forgiveness. That's why. You see, if we think that we can make it on our own, we'll be offended to hear that salvation's outside of ourselves. As Brits, we like to do it our own way, don't we? Said it before, we don't want people saving us, we want to do the saving. And so really in the gospel, Jesus gets in the way. He's someone that people continue to trip over. But if we receive the truth that we're sinful and needy, if we receive the truth that Jesus has come to rescue us, then we'll rise with him. It's the same word for resurrection in the Greek, Easter Sunday. Everyone who believes in Jesus will rise to heaven. And so first, Jesus will cause many to fall and rise. A second, Jesus will be a sign spoken against. Simeon was spot on, wasn't he? Right from the beginning of his ministry, people spoke against Jesus. Bitterly, dishonestly, and maliciously, they spoke against him. They despised him, maligned him, and mocked him. He was a sign spoken against. You see, Jesus is God's litmus test to where a person is. Jesus angers people, exposes people, infuriates, upsets people. It happened then, it happens now. Jesus is a sign that is opposed. And the reason for that is, well, because thirdly, Jesus reveals hearts. That's hard to take, isn't it? Jesus reveals hearts. And there'll be something about this boy that will tear away the curtains of deception from the human hearts. He'll do a work that exposes and changes our inner lives. You see, we all have great strategies for hiding our deepest, darkest intentions. And there are thoughts that we wouldn't want anyone else to know about. We sit critically, grumpily. But this boy will peel back the disguise. And the pretense is to reveal the human heart in all of its nature. And the good news is that he'll change that heart. See, that's the hope of Christmas. Jesus has come to change our hearts, to change us. See, if you receive Jesus, he is at work changing your heart to become more like his own. But all of this will come at a great cost. Which leads into the fourth thing that Simeon says. The ministry of gospel change will come at a cost. And so Simeon looks this hopeful young mother in the eye and says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That's a horrible thing to tell a mother, isn't it? It's a horrible word to speak. Mary, the events of this child's life will hurt you immensely. You will love this boy deeply, but in 3 decades you'll stand as a grief-stricken witness at a crucifixion. And in that place of agony, misery, shame, and nakedness, you'll watch your son die the most horrific death. You'll see the soldiers mock him. You'll watch as the sun goes dark. You'll feel the earth quake, and a sword will pierce your heart. See, Mary's boy has entered the world to do a great work, a great cost to himself. He could only be light by entering darkness. He could only save sinners by bearing God's wrath. He can only be glorious by demonstrating his self-giving love. See, right from the get-go, the shadow of the cross falls upon Jesus, doesn't it? Even right here at the beginning. And so Christmas is about God coming to be with us. It's about the greatest gift the world has ever known, the gift of a Savior, God's great rescue. But Christmas is a signpost. See, beneath the tinsel, the music, and the presents, it points to a much deeper reality. It points to a cross. When God comes down, he doesn't come to a palace. He doesn't enter wealth. He comes in obscurity. He comes to a stable, an animal feeding trough, that is. The King of Heaven enters the lowly place. And by doing that, he is taking our place. You see, he came to enter our suffering. He came to die in our place. That's what Simeon was waiting for. And unlike Simeon, well, we're not waiting for that moment, are we? Jesus has already come to die for his people. But there is a sense in which, like Simeon, we do wait, don't we? We wait for this great sin-bearing king to return. We long for him to come back. But we know that all of our groanings, every tear, each sadness will finally be ended when he returns. And so we wait. Like Simeon waiting is hard. It was hard for Simeon and it's hard for us. But we can wait with hope, can't we? Because God has never broken any of his promises. See, some people aren't sure whether to trust God. Is he trustworthy? That's what people ask. But God is trustworthy. He proved it, didn't he? In the sending of his Son. All of those promises in the Old Testament, all climaxing in the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. See, Christmas is the proof of God's love for us. And it's proof that our future hope won't be in vain. Jesus will really come again. Amen. And all that hurts will be gone. That's what Christmas is pointing to. Let me close with a story. I don't know if you remember the picture taken in 1972 that became an iconic image. It was a picture of the girl running naked down the road, screaming in pain. She's known as Napalm Girl. She was only 9 years of age when that photograph was taken. But what a lot of people don't know is that 10 years later, she became a Christian on Christmas Eve. And later on, she said this. She said, "I attended a special worship service at a small church in Vietnam. The pastor spoke not about the gifts we give, but about the gift given by God in particular, the Lord Jesus. And as I listened to the message, I knew something was beginning to shift inside of me. I had so much hatred inside of me, so much bitterness, but I wanted to let go of my pain. I wanted to pursue life instead. I wanted this Jesus." And so in the small church in Vietnam, not far from where my journey began, amidst the chaos of war, on the night before the world would celebrate the birth of the Messiah, I invited Jesus into my heart. And when I woke up that Christmas morning, I experienced the kind of healing that can only come from God. I was finally at peace. Nearly half a century has passed since I found myself running, frightened, down that road in Vietnam. I'll never forget that day, the bombs, the fire, the shrieks. But when I think about how far I've come, I realize there's nothing more powerful than the love of Jesus. My faith in Jesus has enabled me to forgive. I will always bear the scars of that day, and that picture will always serve as a reminder of the unspeakable evil of which humanity is capable of. That picture defines my life. Today, I thank God for that picture. Today, I thank God for that road. I don't know what road you're on today. I don't know what pain you bear. I don't know what vain hopes you might carry. But will you too personally take Jesus as your Savior? The one who can bring eternal comfort, peace, and hope. Will you receive him as the greatest Christmas gift of all? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the coming of Jesus, the consolation of not just Israel, but the whole world. This comfort that we so longed for. But when we look out into our world, we see so much cruelty, so much pain, so much hatred. We experience it personally. And we realize how good it is that the Lord Jesus has come to fix up the brokenhearted. We thank you that he's come to save us, to die on that cross. And now we wait for the second coming. And we know that it is sure since he came the first time. And so we pray for any here or online that might not be resting in Jesus, that you would grant faith to receive Jesus, to find peace this Christmas. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.